thank you for being here today. We welcome our guest. We're in a series in Colossians entitled A Passion Because of the Truth. Okay, as our children leave, there'll be a baptism later on at the end of the service after the invitation time. Now, most of us are familiar with the word passion. You know, we like to think that we're passionate people about some things. Well, passion can be described about this way. It's enthusiasm about someone or something. And in this series in Colossians, we're discovering that we should have a passion because of the truth. You know, the reality is sometimes we have passions and they're not based upon truth. Now, we're often, and I am very guilty of this, full disclosure this morning, I can be passionate about a lot of things. They're really not God. They're the things that God gives, which are good things, but they're not really directly associated with God. And that's what we want to change in our church culture. If anybody should be passionate about the things of God, it should be church people. Amen? And you may remember from the introduction, we talked a couple weeks back when we looked at Paul and what changed his life. Well, there are two basic questions that came to Paul's forefront of his mind, given to him directly by the Lord Jesus Christ. And he answered those questions, and it changed his life. The most basic question that any of us can answer that will establish passion in our life about God is simply, who are you? And I'm not talking about ourselves. I'm talking about God. Who are you? And when Paul asked that question, and Jesus responded, well, this is Jesus of Nazareth. This is the guy that you've been kicking against. This is the one that you're persecuting. You were persecuting some people in my name, but in essence, Paul, you are persecuting me. And after that, Paul really set forth in his life to answer that question. Now, in this series, we've learned that we can have a passion because of the will of God, understand that God has a will for our life and to establish some things in our life. We're to have a passion about the people that we come in contact with. But over these next 2 weeks, I'm excited about this because this is a foundational thing. This is one of the things that you will not see me have any wiggle room on whatsoever. We are to have a passion about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let's think about him historically. James Blanchard has estimated this, that over the course of time, there have been about 60 billion people that have walked upon planet Earth. Of those 60 billion people who have walked planet Earth, only a handful of them have really had a lasting impression upon humanity. Out of those handful of people, there is one who stands head and shoulders above everyone else. And his name is Jesus. More attention has been given to him. More devotion has been given to him. More criticism has been given to him. More adoration has been given to him. More opposition has been given to him than any other person ever. Every recorded word that he has ever spoke, well, it's been analyzed, hasn't it? It's been scrutinized. It's been debated over. Every word of if you take all the historians, all the philosophers, and the scientists and put them together, they still don't add up to what has been versed and thought through about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now think about this. 2,000 years ago, he lived. And after 2,000 years, we still are speaking about him today. There's not a minute that goes by that prayer is not being offered to him. There's not a minute that goes by that people aren't studying about him. And just think about it. This person lived in a minuscule, tiny little land. I've been there. There's nothing predominant about the place that would strike up somebody rising up and being called God. And we divide the millenniums by him. A.D. and B.C. Now think about Jesus. He never wrote a book that we know of. Yet all the libraries after libraries could be filled with the volumes that have been written about him. I'm talking about multitudes of millions of volumes that have been written about the Lord Jesus Christ. As far as we know, he never painted a picture. But the world's greatest art is about him. The world's greatest drama, the world's greatest music is about him. The world's greatest literature is about the Lord Jesus Christ. It has him as its source. We know that he never raised an army. Yet multitudes of millions have died for him. And even over the past several weeks in Iraq, thousands have claimed his name, have suffered persecution because of his name. As far as we know, you know, when I was in Israel, I walked around the places where he walked around. Yesterday I journeyed far more than what he probably traveled in his entire life. Yet 30% of the world's population names the name of Jesus. 3 short years of ministry. Only 3 years of public ministry. And here we are, 2,000 years later, saying, Jesus, your name's wonderful. Isn't his name wonderful? Amen. Now, as I think about his name, it means so much. He is called the author and the finisher of our faith. The Bible paints him as the bright and the morning star. He is called the captain of my salvation. The desire of the nations should be toward him. He is Emmanuel. He is the faithful and the true witness. He is the gift from God. He is the Holy One from God. He is the great I am. He is Jesus Christ our Lord. He is the King of the Jews. He is the Lamb of God who appeared to take away the sins of the world. He is mighty God and he is mighty to save. He is the Nazarene. He is the only begotten of God. He is called the Prince of Peace. He is the resurrection and the life. He is the Son of God. He is the Son of Man. And he is the Son of David. He's depicted as truth. He is called truth in the Bible. He is God's unspeakable gift. He is the vine and you and I are his branches. He is the Word of God and the Word of life. The Bible says he was, he is, and he is to come. And all this with no formal education. He didn't attend a university. He had no seminary degree. Yet thousands of universities and seminaries and colleges are built on the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And it's my humble estimation, and I believe it's a correct opinion, no one can call themselves educated unless they know the Lord Jesus Christ. The great historian Kenneth Scott said this: Jesus had more effect on the history of mankind than any other of his race who ever existed. That's not this Baptist preaching that this Baptist preacher preaching that this morning. It's a secular person saying that. To explain Jesus is really impossible. I can't do it justice this morning. To ignore Jesus Christ, my friend, let me assure you, it is disastrous. To know him is to love him, and to love him is to trust him, and to trust him, you will be radically and dramatically, eternally changed. I'm talking about Jesus of Christ, the Lord of all creation. Human speech is way too limited to describe him. The human mind is too small to comprehend him, and the human heart can never really know him. To totally absorb who Jesus is, it has to be an act of the heart. Now listen, he either is who he claimed to be, or he is the biggest lie that has ever been told. There's no middle ground in this. People claim, well, he's a good man, he was a great example, he was this, he was that. No, he was the Son of God, as he claimed to be, he was God incarnated, or he is a lie, and the rest of the Bible is a lie. I want to show you 3 things. Get your Bibles. Look at Colossians, first chapter, verses 15 through 17. Now, here are 3 solid things that shows that Jesus Christ is God. First of all, he's creator. Everyone look up at me. I want you to say, Jesus Christ is creator. Say that with me. Jesus Christ is creator. A few years back, actually 1916, I wasn't around then, but Albert Einstein was around back then. And he did not like where his theory of general relativity was leading him. See, if his theory was true, then that meant the universe was not eternal, but it had a beginning. The theory confirms this, and this has been well vetted throughout scientists, throughout all of the world. The theory confirms this. There was a beginning to time, there was a beginning of all matter, and there was a beginning of all space. And why didn't he like this? Because Einstein, with him, he had this belief that the universe was static and eternal. And it flew in the face of that belief. So here's what I have seen in my study and in reading articles, looking at different things. Every new discovery that scientists make, find that it's just impossible to explain this world without a divine presence. There's no ifs, ands, or maybes about that. When we look at the universe, we see that it's highly complex. It's a wonderful thing. So there has to be a designer behind the universe. So here, without apology, this is what the Word of God says. Look at verse 15 through 17. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and him all things consist. Now may God bless the reading, the hearing, and the preaching of his word today. Now let me give you some base things here, some things you can record down in your notes this morning. First of all, notice the personal pronoun he and him in these passages, in these verses that we've read. Now, that is a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. So let me reread this to you that you might understand it a little bit better. Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Jesus all things were created that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through Jesus for Jesus. And Jesus is before all things, and in Jesus all things consist. Friends, look at me. Without any reservation, I declare this morning, because this is what the Bible says. Jesus is God. Now, Jesus Christ, it tells us he's the visible of the invisible. In other words, we look at the Son of God and we see the God that we cannot see. He is the firstborn of creation. In verses 15, we have his relationship with Christ and the Father, And it just simply is telling us he is God. And we also see his relationship with the universe. He is over all creation. And by the way, he is Lord over the farthest star that scientists, astronomers can look out and try to get a picture of through some kind of magnificent work of a telescope. And he's Lord over the smallest one-cell thing that exists on this planet. So, we can be passionate because of those things. Now, let me share some things with you. These are foundational things. Christ has always been. I want everyone to say that with me. Christ has always been. No wiggle room on that, friends. The Bible was clear. Jesus Christ existed before creation began. The term firstborn does not refer to time, but it refers to place and status. I'm going to get a drink of water. Excuse me. It refers to place and status. It's who he is in this creation. Jesus Christ was not the first created being. Since he himself is called the creator, he is the creator of all things. Firstborn simply means he himself is the creator of all things. Jesus Christ is not a created being, but he has always been and he always will be. Let me read something to you from Hebrews, the first chapter, verse 3. And it means this: Christ is the exact representation, he is the exact revelation of God, who being in the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he himself had purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Jesus was able to say, he who has seen the Father who has seen me has seen the Father. So in essence, in God, Christ is our ability. Christ gives us the ability to see God who is invisible. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten of God who is in the bosom of the Father has declared him. So nature reveals the essence of God. You walk around, you see, wow, this is pretty neat what we have going on around here. By the way, everything that we observe in nature has been tainted in some way because of the fall. Just imagine what this place will look like when God wipes it clean of all sin. See, it is only in Jesus Christ that the invisible God is revealed perfectly. When we see him, we see God. And God would not choose to reveal himself through some mere creature or some created being, because it has to be perfectly revealed, and God does not insignificantly reveal himself through anything other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen here. Christ created all things. I came across this in some readings that I was doing over the past couple months. Nanoscientist James Tour said, only a rookie who knows nothing about science would say that science takes away from faith. Only a rookie would say that. If you really study science, it will do this. It will bring you closer to God. The fact is, everything that the atheist and the agnostic science say that is proof that God doesn't exist really turns out to be proof that God does exist. If you're going to be honest and open about it. Back in 2001, Sir Fred Hoyle died, but he was a leading mathematician and astronomer, and obviously he was, let me say this politely, he was a non-believer, okay? He was a non-believer. As he led the British Academy of Sciences, he really shook up the world, because he would look at things and he would say that this is no way that we can have what we have in front of us without there being some type of creator. He says we must now admit to the probability of life arising by chance, by evolution, is the same probability as throwing six on a dice 5 million consecutive times. Now, if you've ever played dice, maybe you've played it for money. I hope you haven't. If you have, we'll talk about it later. But if you've played Monopoly or anything else, you know you throw the dice out there and it comes up. I can't even begin to imagine what it would be like to roll dice and have dice to come up six times, or the number six, 5 million times in a row. That's the probability that he attaches to life arising out of spontaneous generation. He went on to say this, let's be scientifically honest with ourselves. The probability of having life arise to a greater and greater complexity is in an organized scheme that we see before us is the same probability of a tornado going through a junkyard, tearing its way through there, and on the other end, it puts together a 747. It's not going to happen. They have tried to use the Big Bang Theory to discount God. My friend, it proves that God's there. There was a definite point for time, space, matter. Bang, God spoke it, it happened. That was the end of the story. I heard it described this way. God came from nowhere because there was nowhere to come from. He took nothing, he flung it out into nowhere, and he told it to stay there. He then took nothing and told it to be something. That's what God did. Bang, and it happened. Since Christ created all things, he himself is uncreated. The word that introduces all this here to us could be translated because. Because Jesus Christ is this. Because Jesus Christ is that. Because he's the firstborn of creation. And it's no wonder that even as emptying himself of being God, coming and residing on this planet for 33 and a half years, well, disease fleed him. The wind and the waves, it obeyed him. He had power over all those things because he controls all those things. Now, let me give you something else. Everything owes its continual existence to Christ. Everything exists in him, for him, and through him. Understand this. Jesus Christ is the spear, in which everything exists. He is the agent that brought things into being. He is the agent that holds all things together. He is the power of creation, and he is the preserver of creation. Look back at verse 17. He is before all things, and by him everything holds together. Now, does that sound anything less than God? How could that sound anything less than God? The word consist means to hold it together. He's the glue of the galaxies. He holds the atom together. He is the reason why we are here taking a breath today. Scientists talk about natural law. There's no natural laws. They're only the laws that God has put into place, and nature has to obey them. And by the way, scientists aren't really sure how quite to explain gravity. Oh, we revolve around, it creates centrifugal force and puts us down here. But it's still something that they can't fully explain. Who holds us on this planet? Well, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. What keeps us from spinning out into the distant space away from our sun? Well, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. Only God can create, and if Jesus Christ is not God, he could not have done all these things, nor could he continue to contain and consist and make all these things possible. So listen, everyone looking at me. To say that he is anything less dethrones him, takes him off his rightful throne. So for me today and for the rest of my life, for my 53 years before this to this point in time until however the Lord calls me home, Jesus Christ is God, period. He is the creator of everything around us, and anyone, and I mean anyone, that takes him out of that position is a liar. Because the Bible does not say anything but that. Now let's talk about another aspect of Christ, his headship. You know, if he made all these things, doesn't it make sense that he should be in charge of all these things? Look at verse 18. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in him he may have the preeminence. Now, here's what the thought from this verse. Christ is sovereign king over everything. And I want you to underline two words back in this verse 18. Underline firstborn, underline the word preeminence. Now, Christ is sovereign, and we've underlined those two words. And what those words mean is supremacy, and it means to be first, having the highest rank, showing priority over something. That's what it's telling us, that Christ has priority not over only his creation, but his church. Jesus is responsible. We don't have a God, small g. We have very God. And if he is the very God, listen, he is in charge of this church. He's in charge of every church, by the way, or very well he should be. So let me point out a couple things that you need to take hold of. He's the head. This pastor's not the head. There's no, you know what? In my thought, in my philosophy, what I understand about the scriptures is this. Church leadership is to be an elder kind of idea. It really is. We just don't have one person that is looked up to as the wherewithal to what's going on in the church. We look to the Lord Jesus Christ. In my ministry here, I have continually give things away. I don't want to be the grand poobah. I want to serve him. And I want to serve you by serving him. And by doing that, that means I listen to other people. That means that Pastor Matt has a great responsibility here along with me. That means that the deacons and the personnel committee has a great responsibility along with all of us together. So it's just not one person. So the image of the church is as a body is very important to remember, because the body is made up of just one member. Somebody help me out. What's the body made up of? Many members, right? Many members make up the body. And we don't have time to cover all this today, and I'm not going to try to attempt to cover it. But if you're new here and you want to know about our thoughts and philosophy based on the scriptures about the local New Testament church and the universal church, come to the new members class that will begin sometime in November, and we will explain that to you. But what we see here is that the church is both universal and it is both local in nature. The Bible teaches both aspects. I remember a few years back when I was a young man studying in Theology 101, and we were talking about the church, and the debate started up. Well, is the church universal? Is the church local? Well, as I read through some things and studied some things, it came to my mind, it's both. How do you get around that it's not both? God has the right to choose a dichotomy where he wants to choose the dichotomy. And if he declares that the church is both universal and local, that's his privilege. And I'm going to follow along with that. Why would we want to limit God? Huh? Why would we want to limit God? Well, let's go back to what we said just a little bit ago. It's to throne him. It's to take Jesus off the throne and set our own little pea brain self on that throne, that we might control people and have headship over them. Now, Jesus Christ is the head of the church. Now, various religious leaders may have started denominations. I'm not knocking that. They may have founded churches. That's fine and good. But the church should be composed of believers that are attached to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Now, let me give you something else about his headship. When Jesus rose from the grave, my friend, that's something that never happened ever before. Now, there were resurrections in the Bible, but his resurrection was unique. And that's, I want to say that there are several instances of people coming back from the dead. By the way, that happens today. And Pastor Matt has done a great job talking on Wednesday night. Some of us get all worked up in a fervor because, you know, some kid said that he went somewhere and came back again, and it makes heaven real. I don't need some 3-year-old or 5-year-old telling me that heaven's real. I can read the scriptures and I can sense in my heart that this is real. I don't need somebody other's testimony about it. The Apostle Paul looked at it and he said, listen, I saw things that I couldn't write about, that I couldn't speak. And then we get all caught up in this further that, oh, this sounds so flowery and good. It's baloney. See, there's several instances of people coming back to life. But here's what I know about those instances. I think there's 3 to be specific in the Bible. 1 in the Old Testament, 2 in the New Testament, besides the Lord Jesus Christ. Every single one of them died again. You know, David'd be like this. You fell over dead. Your wife's a nurse. She performs CPR on you. You come back to life. Saves your life. Would you do that for David? You probably would, yeah? All right, I say you would. Could happen to me. All right? Brought back to life. Well, you know what? You may have given life back to him, but it's just physical life. David will pass on somehow, some way, again. That's what happened to all these other folks. When Jesus Christ came from the dead, he rose from the dead, never to die again. And he rose in a body that was unlike anything that had ever been seen before. It was completely perfect. And completely righteous and holy. And he could do things that you and I may not even be able to do in our new resurrected body. That's a matter of conjecture. We will be like him, but it doesn't mean that we will be exactly like him. So he rose, never to die again. You're very unique in what it And you know what? When his death, his resurrection are once in a for all event. Doesn't need to happen over and over again. He died once. He was raised once. And my friend, listen. We who trust him and believe in him, while we may die, probably a good chance that everyone in this room may not see the rapture. I don't know that for sure. But I would have to say, if God continues on, we're all not going to continue on. We're not going to make it to 200 years of age. Something's going to call us out. And if we put our faith and trust in him, we will live with him forever. Now, here's a third thing as well. He is the source. He is the source. Now, friends, I don't want you to miss this, because we can read just right past this amazing truth. See, the Word of God declares that he is preeminence. He has preeminence over everything. So what it is saying is that he is the source. He is the source of things. So listen, we're here today because he is the source of this church. This morning, my nephew Brad Wilson was preaching down at the Red Door Church in Forest Park, Fairfield area. And he did a great job. And I was there for their worship service. They start at 9 o'clock. And by the way, don't let those young kids fool you that they're wide-eyed and bushy-tailed at 9 o'clock in the morning. They're not. They sat around. We had more fervor and passion here in our worship service. They sat down. And even the worship leader, who was very, very good, he's saying, "You all, are you awake? Are you alive? You know, hey, we've got one shot at this. Let's go. Let's have some enthusiasm about this." Listen, he's the source of that church. He's the source of this church. He's the source over where my good friend pastors Barry Claudy at Princeton Pike. He is the source over where my good friend Ken Ritz pastors at the Vineyard. So he is the source of the church, and that makes him the head of the church. He is the firstborn from the dead, and he has come to take away the sting of death. And he is the source of every man, woman, and child who are believers in him. So if you're in him, my friend, he will complete what he started in you. So we've considered Christ, his relationship with creation. We considered with his church. Let me give you the final thing that we want to look at this morning. And this is about his relationship with the Father. He is the beloved. Now look at verses 19 and 20. "For it pleased the Father that in him all fullness," underline that word fullness, "should dwell," underline the word dwell, "and by him to reconcile all things to himself by himself, whether things are on earth or things are in heaven." Now let me go back and remind you of something, friend. Every time you see that word him or he here, you can put the word Jesus in there. "For it pleased the Father that in Jesus all fullness should dwell." You get the picture there? God looks at his Son, he looks at Jesus Christ, and he says, "He's exactly who I am." Okay? Now, there's two words that we underline in the perumo and katateo, and they both mean pretty significant things. First of all, it means a full measure. Okay? A full measure. The fullness there means complete, not lacking in any way. Jesus Christ is God. I've said that several times today. I make no apologies for saying again. The Father would not give his fullness to anything created. Now, when we look at creation, did he give anything in creation his fullness? No. It says some things about him. It says that God's powerful. It says that God is magnificent. It says that he is creative. It says that he has forethought and he has behind that. He realizes how to put things together. But it doesn't reveal his fullness. Creation doesn't reveal his fullness. Only Jesus Christ. To have his fullness in Christ is proof that Jesus Christ is God. Second thing. No apologies here. Jesus Christ is the only way to be reconciled to the Father. Period. It is only through the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ is God. He is able to do what no mere man could ever do. He can reconcile and does reconcile lost sinners to a holy God. When the first person sinned, You know what we did? Eve did this for us. Adam did this for us. They declared war on God. Said, God, you know, I like your stuff more than I like you, so I'm going to take your stuff over the fact of having a relationship with you. You know what God could have done? He could have looked down on mankind and he could have declared war on us. He could have said, I'm going to wipe you out. I'm going to destroy you. You've turned your back on me. Let me ask you, how many of you sitting out there, and I'm guilty of this, have ever corrected your children out of anger? You just were fed up with them, and you maybe smacked them, maybe whooped them, maybe a little bit too hard. I see heads shaking out there. It happens, doesn't it? You know, God's never once done that with any one of us from the start of creation. He always sought to try to reestablish that relationship. How God could lovingly approach the brooch that is between us and him. And he did that through the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only way. See, the natural mind of an unsaved person is at war with God. But God is not at war with us. And so Jesus Christ is the only way to be reconciled to the Father. I want you to understand this. God brings us up to his standard. I can't live good enough. You certainly cannot live good enough. If that's news to you today, I'm bringing it to you right now. You cannot live good enough. You may think you're better than me. Well, my friend, I'll be the first to admit you may be better than me. I'll say it right to your face. Own up to it. You may be more moral. You may be more righteous. You may be a better father. You may be a better husband. There's a myriad ways that you could be better than me. I will admit that. But it's not about your standards. It's about his standards. And how can a holy God ever reconcile a sinful person? You may say, oh, I'm a good person. Well, let me ask you, have you ever had a bad thought, an impure thought, a wrong thought? Have you ever once done anything wrong? Because if you've ever once done anything wrong, you're guilty, my friend, period. And you cannot change that. You can't make up for that. He brings us up to his standards. He can't close his eyes to sin. That would compromise who he is. Yet he did something very magnificent. He brought his son into the world to live as a man. To live a life that was totally sinless. He never once told a dirty joke. He never once had an impure thought. He never once raised his hand in anger. I had a dear friend who lost his father a few weeks ago. And I remember him saying about his dad, it was a great testimony about his dad. He never once saw his dad lift his hand in anger. But I do know that his dad was imperfect. Just like the Son. See, the incarnation of Christ accomplished some things. God came and lived as us that we might have life. So every bad thing that you've ever done, every rotten, good-for-nothing thing, every little thing that you think is one of those little white lies that was placed on him. He was the thing that made peace between God and man. So, let me give you the conclusion here today. The creator of this universe, the one who was at the right hand of his Father, humbled himself. And became you. That's exactly what he did. He became me. He became every man, woman, and child that ever would be and was made sin. Their sin was made to him, placed upon him. That's what the creator of the universe did for you. It's simply amazing when you think about it. He died at the very hands of the creature that he created. And why would he do this? Because God loves you. He doesn't have to love you, but he has chose to love you, to show his love for you in ways that are so significant, you don't have to leave this life into a place that's called hell. That's how much God loves you. He took on the form of a human servant so we could see him. I heard it described this way, you know, why would he do such a thing? Why would he become man? Because we wouldn't have understood it any other way. If he would have come down, God, with flashes and lightning and thunder, well, we may have not had any kind of free will in the process. We could say, well, you know, I'm not going to choose to love him. I have to love him. God wants us to choose to love him. He chose to love us. He wants us to choose to love him of our own free will or our own volition. And he works those things in his sovereignty. See, the death of Christ on the cross was very unique over the 60 billion that have died on planet Earth. It was for you. So if Jesus Christ is only a man, or he's only an angel, then he cannot reconcile God to man. If he is only a man, or he's only an angel, or he's only an example, or any other thing that people want to paint him out there, then, my friend, he cannot hold this universe together. He is both God, and he is both man. And he came that we might know the Father in a real profound way. So let's look at the takeovers as we stand today. Christ Jesus is God the Creator. Would you say that with me today? Christ Jesus is God the Creator. Christ Jesus is Lord over everything. Say that with me. Christ Jesus is Lord over everything. And third, Christ Jesus is the only way to heaven. Would you say that with me? Christ Jesus is the only way to heaven. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for your word. It's able to make us wise into salvation, and is also a lamp unto our feet. I pray that today, those who are outside the gospel will make a decision to trust Jesus Christ today. They may not fully understand everything that's been spoken about today. I'm not sure that I really can lay claim to that as well. But Lord, belief doesn't have to be based on understanding. It's trust. It's childlike faith. Father, I pray that maybe just some example would pop into their mind and realize that they put faith into action all the time. Maybe they put it in their automobile this morning. They absolutely had to get here this morning. Maybe they put it in their bed last night as they lay down, that it would not fall down on with them in it. They put faith in the milk or the cereal or whatever they had for breakfast this morning, that it would be good for them. Lord, help them to see that they need to put that kind of faith in your Son. He is God, he is the Savior, he is the Creator. And Lord, may they turn to him today. I pray that this church will not have any wiggle room when it comes to the whole idea of who Jesus Christ is. I pray for that. I know that at times we come in contact with other folks, maybe even have family members who say things different about Jesus. But we know that he is God, that he is Lord, and he is Savior. So I pray that we'll have not a crass boldness that would alienate people, but we would have just a wonderful reality of living Jesus out in our life. And when we have that opportunity, we are ready to give an answer for the hope that lies within us. And we ask these things in Christ's name, amen.